Thank you very much. Turn your Bibles to the book of Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. This morning I'm beginning a new series on the fruit of the Spirit. I'll be giving those messages each Sunday morning at 11 o'clock. And we'll continue on until we're done with them. And hopefully we'll take one of these each week that he lists them here. But hey, there's no timetable. I want to begin that series today. So every Sunday morning at 11 o'clock, Lord willing, when I'm here, and I plan on being here, I want to continue this series on the fruit of the Spirit. And I want to encourage you to read not only the book of Galatians, because we'll be studying in our adult Bible class beginning next week, begin that verse-by-verse study, but also to read these verses, these four verses, Galatians 5, verses 24 through 26. Read them every day. Read them before you come to church on Sunday morning and ask God to speak to your heart. I tell you what, it'll make a big difference. It'll help you. In chapter 1 of the book of Galatians, in verse 1, we see who is writing the book. Paul, an apostle, not of men, neither by men, but by Jesus Christ and God the Father, who hath raised him from the dead, and all the brethren, which means saved people, which are with me unto the churches, notice, churches of Galatia. It is not to a single church of Galatia, it's churches, plural. If you have a Bible map, you can look it up later. Galatia was an area. Thessalonica was the name of a city, Corinth was the name of a city, etc. But Galatia was an area, so there were many cities, many towns, and many churches, plural. So Paul is writing under the Holy Spirit inspiration to this group of churches, whom he had ministered with, whom he had known, whom he had preached for. And of course, it's preserved for us as we have it here today. I want us to begin in verse 22. Galatians chapter 5 and verse 22. But, that little conjunction, that three-letter word. In the previous verse, he talks about the works of the flesh, and he says, but, meaning on the contrary, the opposite, the fruit of the Spirit is. And I want to stop right there for a minute. Notice what he said. He did not say the fruits of the Spirit. And the Bible did not make a mistake there. What does he mean by that, the fruit of the Spirit? It means that these things that he lists, and we'll talk about one of them today, hopefully, it means that all of these constitute a fruit that should be evidenced in your life. It's kind of like an apple tree, and I've explained it this way before. If you have an apple tree, do all the apples on your tree become ripe at the same moment? No. They become ripe at different times for different reasons, don't they? And so all of these things that are listed as the fruit, singular, of the Spirit, they're on your apple tree, they're on your spiritual tree, they should be, so to speak. They may not all be mature at the same time. We're going to talk about love today. Maybe that God has helped you, and boy, you got the maturity down on the love part, but you may be lacking in some of these others. They're all still supposed to be on the tree, but they're all developing as God works on us, as He conforms us to the image of Christ, because it is a work of the Spirit of God. So it's the fruit, not the fruits. Read the Bible correctly. It's the fruit. And you know what fruit is? Well, we all know that California is the land of fruits and nuts. Yeah, I know that. There's a Bible verse on that, too. Okay, that didn't go over too good. Alrighty then. Fruit is, it is by definition the result or product. So what Paul is saying by Holy Spirit inspiration to these churches and these people, by the way, he's not talking to building, he's talking to people, to these people who are part of these churches and congregation, to us, the result of the Spirit of God living in you and you allowing Him to be in your life, this is the result. And he lists these things. Amen. The fruit, the result, the product of the Spirit of God living in you produces some things, or it should produce some things, or really you're none of His. The Bible says if you have not the Spirit of Christ, you're none of His. You're not saved, because when you get saved, you receive the Spirit of Christ that comes in you and you're sealed with that Spirit. And so it should be a direct result or a product of the Spirit of God living in you. Here's the fruit. Now, but the fruit of the Spirit is love. Notice the S is capitalized, meaning Holy Spirit, Spirit of God. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that are Christ's, that is, who know Him as Savior, have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. And he lists those things in verses 19 through 21, those things of the flesh. Those that are Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections and lusts. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Notice an interesting verse, verse 26. Let us, saved people, context of a local church, churches, let us not be desirous of vain glory. Boy, That's pretty wild, isn't it? That's what it says. Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another. Wow. The fruit of the Spirit. And if you notice carefully, if you counted those as I did, you'll find that 9 are listed. So it could be 9 weeks, at least 9 weeks, hopefully. 9 Sunday mornings. Isn't it interesting that 9 is the number of life? If you have ever had a baby or you plan to have one, it's basically 9 months. Well, I know there are exceptions, but basically it's a 9 month process, isn't it? And here 9 things are listed as containing the fruit of the Spirit of God in those lives of people who say they know Christ as Savior. It's a result, it's a product of that relationship. Paul is giving advice here to a troubled church. This church and these churches had become legalistic. And let me explain what I mean by legalistic here in just a minute. Legalistic means they followed the letter of the law to the exact. I mean, you had to dot your I exactly just like this. You had to cross your T just exactly like this, or you weren't right. You know anybody like that? I know we joke about a lot of different things. Should the tissue paper go up or down and all that? We know it goes over and not under, but that's not biblical, by the way. That's practical. And I wish somebody at the church is doing that to irritate me, because I say it's over and they put it under just to irritate me. They keep it up. I know who you are. That is totally not biblical. That is totally not script. There's no verse on that, okay? And so what he's talking about, legalistic, in other words, they take the Bible and every little thing, if you don't do exactly, I'm not talking about doctrine now. Doctrine is clear and settled, but if you don't do it like this, you don't have it exactly like this, then you're not right with God, you're not saved, whatever. There are a group of people in the New Testament who epitomize this attitude and action. They're called Pharisees. They knew the law, they knew the Word of God to that point, they knew every, the Bible says they even tithed, gave 10% of their mint, anise, and cumin. Those are spices. I mean, he took the law to the extreme. We're going to tithe on even those things. But yet their heart was far from God. You understand? Outwardly, they were legalistic, and they were right. And I guarantee you their tie was straight, and their dress was the right length. And it wasn't too low in the front up here, and it wasn't too short over here. And everything was in order, but their heart was far from God. They were legalistic. And if you didn't do it their way, that's why they didn't like Jesus. He didn't do it their way. Now let me quickly say this. The Pharisees had no give, no grace, they had no love. Now I want to say also quickly that we do need balance. I think we need to conduct our lives properly, carefully, according to the Word of God. And Christians should act different, talk different, dress different, look different, conduct our lives different. The words out of our mouths should be different. I'm for those things. The Bible is for those things. If we have Christ, we're a different person. But we got to be very careful. They became legalistic, and Paul was calling them back to grace. And by the way, if you do have any kind of standards at all, dress standards or words or anything, people say you're legalistic. No, I don't think so. I think Christ and the Word of God would tell us we need to act a certain way and live a certain lifestyle and conduct our lives in a way that would be pleasing to Him. That's not legalistic. That's just Bible. That's part of the fruit of the Spirit, I believe. But we need to have balance. Paul called them back to grace. Paul reminds them of the Holy Spirit in the Christian life. How about the work of the Holy Spirit in conversion in their life? In chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul said this, "Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, capital S, are ye now made perfect by the flesh?" They were trying to adhere to all these rules and guidelines to continue to keep them in right fellowship with God. Paul said it's not going to work. And that's what brought him, by the Holy Spirit's direction, to give the work of the Spirit, not only in conversion when they were saved, but the fruit of the Spirit should follow that conversion. When a man, woman, boy, or girl receives Christ as Savior, they're converted. They're born again. They're born of God's Spirit into the family of God. And this fruit of the Spirit should follow that experience. The question is it in your life? These 9 things that we just read, the one we're going to discuss this morning, is the fruit of the Spirit of God evidenced in your life? Not just do other people see it, do you recognize it? I don't mean in a prideful way. Hey, we need to ask ourselves this question. Is the fruit of the Spirit of God love? Is that evidenced in my life? I say that I'm saved. I say I know Christ. I'm indwelled with the Spirit of God. Is that evidenced in my life? Not look at somebody else in section 4 or section 3 or somebody else. Quit looking at it. Look at yourself. Is that evidenced in my life? And as we go through this, I pray the Spirit of God will speak to all of our hearts. He spoke to my heart. I enjoyed this. It was really spoke to my heart as we thought about this. But is it evidenced in your life? The fruit of the Spirit. The first thing that he lists here as part of that fruit is the fruit of the Spirit is love. Love. You know what love means? It means strong affection. It means also the object of this strong affection. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Now I know in the next few minutes I'm not going to be able to exhaust the subject of love by the Spirit. I understand that. We all have to go to lunch. I plan on going myself. I am hungry. I forgot my Cheerios this morning. That's not spiritual either, but it's true. I don't know why I didn't eat those. But anyway, there's no way in the next 85 minutes we're going to get through the love of the Spirit of God. We're going to see how much you love Him after the next 85 minutes are over. And if you leave, we're going to say you don't love Him. That's legalistic. That's legalistic. If you leave, you don't love God. We joke, but that's the attitude of some of those people. So I well recognize that I'm not exhausting not only this particular one we're going to talk about, but all of them. So I hope you understand that. Trust that God will speak to our heart and apply it. Love for love. What about love for God? That's a place to start, I think. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love for God. Love for God. Our nation and our world today does not, as a whole, love God. I don't think I need to convince you that. The majority of you in this room today do love God. I appreciate that. I enjoy that. That's one of the reasons why you're here today. Really, that's one of the reasons. I'm thankful for that. There's something about people who love God who come together. And so that is a natural thing. I believe it is natural for a converted or a saved person that it really should be natural and automatic for them when they receive Christ as Savior to love God. Think of that great commandment that Jesus gave in Matthew 22, and I will read it to you for sake of time. Matthew chapter 22 and verse 37, you can write it down and look it up later, and I'll turn to it this morning. By the way, this is Jesus talking to the Pharisees. Remember, they're the hypercritical, legalistic bunch. And the Pharisees came to listen to Jesus, and Jesus said this in verse 37. I just read the one verse, Matthew 22, 37. Jesus said unto him, Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy mind. That's to those Pharisees. You see, the Pharisees really didn't love him here. They really didn't love him anywhere, but they acted on the outside like they loved him, like they did have this fruit of the Spirit, which is love, but really and truly they didn't. Over and over, Jesus reminded them they did not. What are some of the evidences that people do not love God? Well, if you've been paying attention this week and you have watching and listening to people where you work, where you live, and you live in the real world, there are many things that would tell you that people do not love God. Remember, it's strong affection toward God, God being the object of that love. How about the use of His name in vain? How about cursing? Why do people always put God's name when they curse? Shouldn't be cursing anyway. Why do they always stick His name in there? Do you know if people loved God, they wouldn't use His name that way? It's that simple. Would you talk about your mother that way? Think about it for a minute. Would you say a couple of those expletives? How'd you like that for a big word? Would you take those expletives and stick your mother's name in there? So, no. Why do people put God's name in there? Because they don't love Him. You don't have to be a rocket scientist to figure that out. Just like you love your mother, you would not put her name in a bunch of those words. You would not put someone you love, your Heavenly Father, God. You wouldn't put His name in there if you loved Him. It's that simple. Now, that gives us understanding of people. That's one of the evidences. I mean, not only cursing and using His name like that, but also I think when people put His name in a place or in a phrase of word when it's not necessary or appropriate. Not just using it with curse words. When we say His name, when it's not necessary to say His name. When we use it in a way that is not appropriate. I know our friends down south, they say, Lordy, Lordy, Lordy. I don't think they mean it, but to me, that's almost like it's not necessary to say that. You know what I'm saying? Good thing we're not in the south, you'd all be saying it. I think we need to think about that a little bit. I mean, think about what you're saying. Do I need to use God's name here? Do I need to put His name with what I'm saying? We need to be very, very careful. Again, as we would not put someone else's name that we love in a certain context, if we love Him, why would we not put His name in there also? How about a lack of appreciation for His blessings? America, of all nations, is the most blessed nation. It is. Hey, I don't want to move to Romania, do you? I'm not going to get on a boatload of people. I mean, if God calls me a missionary there, I understand that. I don't think he's going to, but if he does, that's different. But I mean, I'm saying, oh boy, I'd like to go to Romania. I want to go to Upper Slavovia and Lower Slavovia, if there is such a place. And I want to go to Russia. I don't want to go to those places. I like it here.
That's right.
I like Taco Bell. I like Arby's. I like hot water. I like inside restrooms. You say, that's carnal. No, that's reality. Where do all those blessings come from? See, it's a mindset. Our nation today is not thinking of God when they think of, boy, we got clean water. Yes, I know we have problems. I got clean water. Well, that's because of the city of Massillon. Yeah, it's from God. It's a blessing from God. It's all an attitude. Well, I have a house. I have food to eat. I have a car. I have money in my pocket. I have this. I have a family. All these blessings are from God. And when people don't love him, they don't stop and think. Yes, I know how it happens physically. I know what happens. But I'm thanking God for my blessings. You see the difference? If you don't love him, you're not going to be thanking him. You're going to be thanking everybody, everything else, including yourself, how great and wonderful you are, and not stopping to thank him. If you love him, you'll show appreciation for his blessings. The Bible says all that we've received. That's what the book says. Think about these lives given to the works of the flesh. He listed there, verse 19. Look in verse 19. Let's read them real quickly here. Here's the works of the flesh. They're made manifest. That means they're made known or revealed. Here they are. Talked about the fruit of the Spirit. Here's the flesh. Notice he's talking to these churches. It's interesting. Adultery. That's having relations with people that one of them's married and it's not your husband or wife. That's pretty plain. Fornication. Physical relations with those one is not married. Uncleanness. Lasciviousness means showing or exciting lust. Boy, even the toothpaste commercials do that on television, don't they? Idolatry, that's anything you put before God. Anything. Witchcraft, and boy, that's a big thing going on in this day and age. Hatred. Variance, which means difference. Emulations, which means you're trying to equal or surpass someone else. You're trying to emulate them. Wrath. Hatred. Strife. Seditions. So you know what seditions means? It means stirring up rebellion. He's writing to a church. Stirring up rebellion, heresies, false doctrine, envyings, wanting what somebody else has, murders, drunkenness, revelings. Revelings means to make merriment in the worldly sense, and such like. So he lists those there. So those people who would continue to do those things, he's saying, you know what? They don't love God. Because if they really loved him, they wouldn't be involved in those things on an ongoing basis. And a truly saved person may struggle with some things. Let's be realistic. You may struggle with some of these things, but you know they're wrong and you know God convicts you. And you say, God, forgive me, help me do better. That's the difference. A truly saved person. The great change when conversion takes place, when you receive Christ as Savior. Paul said to the Corinthians, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. All things are passed away. Behold, all things are become new. He makes you a new person from within. And when that happens, there's a new awareness of God's love. Talking about the fruit of the Spirit being love. That you have personally experienced God's love. It's like and similar to being in love with someone else. You think about them, you want to be around them, you want to talk to them, you have a special feeling. You hear their name and just kind of, you know, you like it, that type of thing. In a same but a different way, we're aware of God. We think of him and his name. We have a special feeling toward God. We should. Fruit of Spirit is love. And it comes because we have experienced his love. In other words, the Bible says we love him because he first loved us. We didn't go after him. We didn't show our love to him. He loved us first. Matter of fact, the Bible says when we were without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. And we love him because he first loved us. That's kind of a natural thing, isn't it? If somebody loves you, you kind of respond to that, don't you? But he took the initiative. He first loved us, and so we love him. It is possible for a believer's life, a believer's love, I should say, to become cool. I don't mean cool in the sense groovy, cool, neat. Now I'm showing how old I am. Anyway, rad. I was preaching once in church in Rhode Island. I couldn't think of a word, and one of the kids, 15 years old, told me the word to use. So I can't think of the right word. He yelled out the word from the congregation. I said, okay, thanks. Appreciate it. Usually I don't like people to yell out. I got enough problem keeping my concentration without people yelling at me. Whatever it is, it doesn't mean cool like what we're talking about. In other words, it's not hot. Our love for God is not what it should be. How about in Revelation chapter 2 and verse 4, as John by Holy Spirit wrote to those churches, he said, "Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee because thou hast left thy first love." He didn't say he lost it, said he left it. "Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent and do the first works, or else I will come unto thee quickly and will remove thy candlestick out of his place, except thou repent." Talking to a church, their place of influence. Their love had gotten cold. Is it possible for a church to have their love to get cold? Yes. Is it possible for an individual for their love to be cold? Yes, because the Bible says it. In Matthew it says, "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." Brother, I think we're there. Iniquity is abounding. "Because iniquity shall abound, the love of many shall wax cold." You have to be saved for your love for God to wax cold. You don't have a love for God if you're not saved. You follow me? The question is, what is the temperature of your love for God today? April 22nd, 2007. Not 1947. Or 57, or 67, or 77, or 87, or 97. Wow, we're getting old, aren't we? 2007. What is your love for God on April 22nd? 2007. Ask yourself the question. I'll let the Lord speak to your heart. I have to speak for myself. How is your love for the Lord? Do you know Him first as personal Savior? Are you saved? It's not only a love for God, I believe, but also a love for the family of God. You see, if we love Him, doesn't it seem natural that we would love His family? Of course it does. Many times when we're visiting people in the hospital on behalf of the church, and people ask us to go visit people, in particular in the hospital, we're visiting not only on the behalf of that person we're going to see, but we're visiting on behalf of the church, and because someone from the church, a family church, asked us to go see them, and therefore by us seeing them and praying with them in the hospital, we're loving their family just like they do. That's the way they interpret it. And so, thanks for going to visit my family. Thanks for praying with my family. We love their family because we love them because they love us. Listen, we should love God's family. We are born into God's family by faith in Christ. We're a whole company of brothers and sisters. Not just what you can see around you here, but the world. Those who know Christ as Savior are your brothers and sisters in Christ. You have brothers you never heard about. You see those shows, where the guys at birth are separated and 50 years go by and had this big reunion. And I found my lost brother. That's a good story, huh? Do you realize what it's going to be like in heaven when you're going to find all these brothers and sisters you never even heard of? Some of them might not be white either. I got everybody woke up, okay. Some of them, people you've never heard of, you never know, but they're brother and sister in Christ. So we have family all over the face of the globe, brothers and sisters in Christ. They're innumerable. You can't count them all. It's a unique new relationship. We are related to them not by earthly blood like you are to the rest of your family. Kinfolk, by blood, you're related not by physical blood, but by the blood of Christ. That's what makes us common. That's what makes us brothers and sisters, is Jesus Christ and His shed blood for the remission of sin. And by you receiving that, you are part of that family, brothers and sisters in Christ. What's some of the proofs of this new life? Love one for another. In John chapter 13, let me read these two verses for you, and you can write it down and look it up later. In John chapter 13 and verse 34, listen to what Jesus said, "A new commandment I give unto you, that ye love one another, as I have loved you, that ye also love one another." That's not the end of it. Verse 35. By this what, Jesus? "By you loving one another, shall all men know." What does all men mean? It means saved and unsaved, because all men have to include all of them, right? "By this, by you loving one another, shall all men know that you are my disciple." Meaning his disciples are different than others. They love one another. Wow, that's a pretty powerful verse. Hey, he was saying that to his own 12 boys there. He's kind of getting on them a little bit. "This is how they're going to know you're from me, because you love one another." Wow. So that's a proof of that new life. We love the brethren. I like the way 1 John said it in 1 John chapter 3 and verse 14. "We know that we have passed from life," "we know that we have passed from death unto life because we love the brethren." Brethren, again, in the Bible means saved people. Could be brothers or sisters. Brethren. Paul used that word in the book of Galatians. You love the brethren. "He that loveth not his brother abideth in death." He's not talking about his earthly brother. He's talking about his brother in Christ. In other words, one evidence that you are saved is that you love other brothers and sisters in Christ. So if you don't love other brothers and sisters in Christ, you better think about whether you're saved. That's pretty simple. 1 John 3:14. Wow. The question is, do you love your brother or sister in Christ? Now, let me explain this, just to take us a step further. I think sometimes we might get confused on this. You may have a brother or sister in Christ who may not be your favorite person. Anybody like that? I mean, you have people in your family that they're not your favorite aunt, your favorite uncle, your favorite cousin. I mean, let's talk about the real world here, right? Them not being your favorite person, or you not agreeing with them and having ill feelings toward them, is two different things. Loving somebody doesn't mean you agree with everything they do. If you've been married for any length of time, you understand that. If you agree with your wife on everything, I'll have to think of a special word for you. And if your wife agrees with you on everything, got a special word for her. I don't know what it is, but, you know, it's impossible. It's just not going to happen. Does that mean you divorce her because she put too much mustard on your hot dog? Or that she put ketchup on it? No, that's borderline. I don't know. Ketchup on a hot dog, that's almost sin. It's a terrible way to have a hot dog. Now, we laugh, but people get in fights over littler things than that, don't they? And if you've been married long enough, and if you're being honest this morning, you know it's the absolute truth. You still love her. He still loves you. They do things to irritate you. You do things to irritate them, sometimes unintentionally, sometimes intentionally, but you still love them. Are you listening? A brother and sister of Christ, they may not be your favorite person. We kind of go to the people that we gravitate to, that we like and enjoy. They may not be your favorite person. You may not even agree with them on everything, but it does not mean that you have ill feelings toward them. I think that's the difference. And when you have ill feelings, that's a whole different area. He said, we know we have passed from death into life. In other words, that's another way of saying you're saved by love for your brothers and sisters. So the question is, do you love your brother and sister? Not do you agree with them on everything. I don't agree with my sister on everything. Or my brothers. Both of them. I still love them. One of my brothers is a Pentecostal preacher. I do not agree with him on doctrine. He's wrong. I've told him a couple of times. I don't have ill feelings toward him. Are you listening? I don't have ill feelings toward him at all. I don't hate him. He's on my daily prayer list and his family, just like the rest of my family. You understand? See the difference? We get confused. Well, we love somebody. No, wait a minute. We love the brethren. The only way that can happen is through the power of God and Christ, through the Spirit of God. You can't do that on your own. It's only a work of the Spirit of God, a love for the family of God. And there is a lack of love shown in many churches today. Again, we get confused. Because somebody gives you a hug at church, and I'm saying generically, now, because somebody hugs you at church doesn't mean they love you. I've had people hug me and stab me in the back. You ever had that happen? Oh, I love you. Boom, boom, boom. Just because you get a hug don't mean they love you. Or people say that they love you don't mean that they do. Love is shown in our actions, in our attitude, in our spirit, in our reactions, in our concern, in our prayers. And I'm saying in general, not just necessarily Anchor Baptist, but we need to remind ourselves that love needs to be shown in churches. Jesus said to that first church, those guys, by this shall all men know that you're my disciples, that you have love one toward another. He didn't say agreement, he said love. The Galatians had once loved one another, but legalism came in, the love left. And that's what happened, you know. Well, you didn't have your tie on straight, so you're not right with God. Where's that in the Bible? You say, that's pretty ridiculous. I know people that have that mentality. I've had people tell me stuff like that. And I think your tie should be right. If you're either keep it straight, you know, if you're going to wear one, keep it straight or take it off. You know, and you shouldn't have spaghetti stains on your shirt. Let's see if we got any. Now, if you're gonna wear a shirt, at least get one with the spaghetti stains off of it. But if you had spaghetti stains on your shirt, doesn't mean you're not right with God, does it? It means you enjoyed your spaghetti, I guess. Or your slob, I don't know, or the other. Legalism. They did love one another, and Paul said, you know what you're doing? Now look at verse 15, chapter 5, verse 15. Notice what he says. He's writing to these churches, these people, but if ye bite and devour one another. He's talking about people. He doesn't mean literally bite on them, but rag on them and stir up difficulties. He said, if you bite and devour one another, take heed that you be not consumed one of another. Wow. Now they were destroying one another. It does happen. It can happen. Paul is writing to encourage them. Paul longed to see the love flowing through them again. Maybe you personally have become legalistic. Again, I want to be very careful about this. I do think we need to have guidelines and follow the Word of God, and we need to be different as Christians. But you can become so legalistic if you don't have the right color Bible and you don't carry it the right... And it should be the King James Bible, by the way. I meant the color of your Bible. Well, if your Bible's not black, it's not the right Bible. Where do you get that? This is the things we're talking about and similar things like this. No love. Question, do we love God's family here at Anchor Baptist Church? That's a good question. I mean, let's not... Why talk about some other church? This is the one you go to. This is the one you're a member of. Do you love the people in Anchor Baptist Church? Does that mean you like everybody? They're your favorite pal and you're going to be going out with ice cream after church? No. Does it mean you agree with everything they do? No. But you still love them anyway. You know what? That's an evidence of the fruit of the Spirit. Are you listening? That's what it shows. And when the opposite takes place, it's showing something not taking place there. It's not only evidence of the Spirit in you and in me, it's also an evidence of salvation. I really think sometimes that as a pastor, I'm dealing with people, I say this generically, that are not saved. The things I talk to about, the things I say, they don't get it. They don't understand. I don't think it's they don't have the intellectual capability. They're not getting it from a spiritual perspective. Maybe they're not saved. I don't know. Well, I hope we can make it. I got another 35 minutes to go here. I really have a lot more to say. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love for God. Love for the family of God. How about love for the lost? Those who are lost spiritually, who don't know their way to heaven. Hey, would one of us, if somebody stopped us and said, could you tell me how to get to Walmart from here? Would you say, well, I just hope you find it on your own. Get out of here. You'd probably tell them, you get on 30 and go down here, the next exit, there's Walmart. I mean, I think most of you would do that, wouldn't you? What about people that are spiritually lost? No hope, no Christ, no salvation. They don't know about heaven. They don't know about forgiveness of sins. We need to be love lost people. It's a very sad thought to think to be without Christ, without hope, without God. That's very sad. I was talking to our missionary, Don McElvain, this week, and he told me that his cousin passed away, 25 years old. And he said, Pastor Mark, he said, I've been witnessing to him. This is very sad. And he said, when I talked to him the last time, he called his name and he said, would you please be saved? Would you please accept Christ as Savior? And the young man, 25 years old, says, I don't want him. And he died. Isn't that sad? I don't want him. I don't want him. Without Christ, without hope, that's very sad. We're supposed to be like him. Like Jesus. Not be him, be like him. To think like him, to feel like him, to understand like him, to act like him, to love like him. Well, that's a tall order and challenge, isn't it, for all of us? It certainly is. And if we're to be like him, let's think about his love for sinners for just a moment. The Bible says in Luke 19:10 that he came to seek and save that which is lost. That was his number one mission. He did many other things. He said, I am come to seek and to save that which was lost. That was the primary mission. Oh, we know he did other things in his ministry, but that's what he did. He was criticized for loving sinners. Isn't that a strange thing? We read the account in Luke chapter 15. Let me read just this one verse to you. In verse 2. Verse 1 says, then drew near unto him, Jesus, all the publicans, those are tax collectors, and sinners for to hear him. Listen, and the Pharisees, that's our group again. That's the legalistic group. That's the no give, no love group. The Pharisees and the scribes murmured. You know what murmur means? You're whispering. Do you see what he did? That's what murmuring is. Talking behind somebody's back. They murmured, saying what? This man, speaking of Jesus, receiveth sinners and eateth with them. Now, the Bible doesn't give this, but I almost think they did it like this. They probably put their tie on straight and they said, this man eats with sinners and he receives them like they're all self-righteous and dignant and perfect. They were actually giving Jesus a compliment. He's concerned about sinners. He loves sinners. He came to save sinners. Wouldn't it be logical that he would be among them and around them? And by the way, we all are sinners, by the way. Even the Pharisees, they did not want to recognize it. That's why they didn't like him. He was criticized for loving sinners. Hey, there's something I wouldn't mind being criticized for.
That's right.
Loving lost souls. Our Savior did. The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love for lost souls like he did. His death for sinners proves his love. We read that well-known passage in Romans chapter 5 and verse 6. For when we were yet without strength in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure, that means possibly, perhaps, yet peradventure for a good man, some would even dare to die, but God commendeth, that means showed, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Whew. Boy, you can't get any better than that. Can't get any better than that. Spirit-filled people love sinners. As somebody's grandma would say, that's all they are to it. Spirit-filled people, the fruit of the Spirit is love. They love sinners because Jesus loves sinners. And by the way, they're saved sinners and lost sinners, so you've got to love a whole bunch, a whole lot of them. And they minister to them. That's what Jesus did. The question is this morning, do you love the lost? Again, we need to understand, it doesn't mean you like everything they do. Some of the sinful things they do, activities they're involved in, so on and so forth, that's not the issue. Do you think Jesus thought the woman committing adultery was okay? No, he told her it wasn't, didn't he? But he loved her anyway. Are you listening? Not that we like everything they do, agree with everything they do, they dress the way we think they should, but that we love them and minister to them. How are sinners going to be saved if we don't love them and minister to them? If we don't meet them where they are? The fruit of the Spirit is love. Love for God, love for the family of God, love for the lost. How do we recognize this love? You see, it is more, again, than just sentimental feelings. It's seen in action and attitude. It's described by Paul to the Corinthian church in 1 Corinthians 13, verse 4. Let me read this verse to you. Charity or love suffereth long. Talking about the fruit of the Spirit is love. Charity or love suffereth long and is kind. Charity or love envieth not. Charity, love, vaunteth not itself, is not puffed up, doth not behave itself unseemly, seeketh not her own, is not easily provoked, thinketh no evil, rejoiceth not in iniquity, but rejoiceth in the truth, beareth all things, believeth all things, hopeth all things, endureth all things. Charity or love never fails. Another place Paul said charity or love will cover a multitude of sins. That's the truth. Yield completely to the Holy Spirit. He's the one that lives in you if you're saved. His love will flow through you every day. If you do not know Christ as Savior, you never experienced His love. I want to encourage you to trust Him as Savior. If you have experienced His love, you will know it. You'll experience, you'll understand it. The fruit of the Spirit is love. How do you line up in this as Paul would direct these churches in Galatia to us today? Let's stand, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. The fruit of the Spirit is love. How about it today?